go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 this evening. Take the scripture and look at it from just a little different, maybe a little different point of view than what we did this morning. This morning we talked about the victorious Christian life and how the Apostle Paul had victory. But this evening, and I just want to give you a few little high spots. I'm really not. I don't want to just tear right into verse by verse and give you those things. But I want to talk to you in a little different way. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you tonight. We know it's a different service. We know there's a different work you want to accomplish. And Father, I ask you if you would to help us tonight. I ask you to open the hearts of the listeners. I ask you, Father, if you would to touch me and help me to preach with unction and with power. And I ask, Lord, you just let me be your mouthpiece for a few minutes. If there's any hindrances in the building, I ask you to refrain them and allow the Holy Spirit free course. Lord, you know I'm unable. I'll be a big failure if you don't help me tonight. I know it. And I admit that. And I ask you to help me, Father. Have your way now. Bless your people that's made their way out tonight. Help us now, Father. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to come back to this second epistle, and I want us again to think about this Apostle Paul. He's come down to die, and I'll say some of the same things we said this morning, no doubt, but the Apostle Paul, his life has come down to a close, and what's on his mind? What is it that's on his mind? And the fact of the matter is, his mind is on young Timothy, the next generation, helping Timothy to some way giving him some advice that would help him spiritually. And there's some things that the Apostle Paul knew. There's some things he was aware of. He knew that there's good times and bad times serving the Lord. He was aware of that. I want you to notice what he said to him in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now I think that's his gift to preach, his calling, whatever, however you want to say it. But it was authenticated through the ordination by the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul. And I think what Paul realized, there'd be times that you won't be doing, Timothy would be struggling with doing what he knew God wanted him to do. And I think that happens in God's people's lives. We struggle. We know what God wants out of our lives, but for some reason it just gets dull to us, and we have a hard time. If you'll notice over in chapter 4 and verse 2, we see something along that same line. He told young Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Now, I've heard several messages on that, why you're supposed to be instant, out of season. And I don't know if some of you remember the message we heard back in the Bible conference on that. But I think what that's saying, you just be faithful in fruitful times, and you be faithful when things are kindly cold and kindly harsh. You just be faithful. And so Paul knew that Timothy, that it wasn't always going to just be flying away all the time, high spirit and things going well. He knew sometimes that he was going to have some struggles. He knew too he was going to wrestle with fear and shame. We see that. He says, let me see, verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. I want to ask you this, do you have a spirit of power within you? Well, you do have. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit, and He has power to help you. And so he's letting him know, you don't have to be a coward. You don't have to be a coward. And you know, I said it this morning, and I'll say it again. I say it because it gets our attention, but a lot of God's people are cowardly. I have been, and I suspect some of you all have been in days gone by. And so he said, listen, you've got a spirit of power about you, and a spirit of love and of a sound mind. And then he said this, be not thou therefore ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And really, a lot of things that we might call being fearful is really shame. We don't do what we ought to do because we're ashamed of we're ashamed of the Lord, ashamed of who we are in the old time way. I'm convinced there's people that have went to this church at times in their life, and they didn't want to invite their family here because they were the old time way, and they knew that would bring a reproach upon them. I believe that. Verse number 12, you see that word again. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. In verse 16, you see it again. With Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And so Paul dwelt on that shame, being ashamed. And I think he knew that was things that Timothy would have to fight against. And that's things you have to fight against. And so he knew some things. He knew hardness was coming. Your hardness as a good soldier in chapter 2, verse 3. He knew false doctrine was coming. Notice chapter 2 and 17. Or 16, but shun profane vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. And then we go over to chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so here's what Paul knew. He knew it wasn't going to get better. He knew that times were not going to get better, but they were going to get worse. And that's what I know about this earth we're on today. Now we may have a little revival and things may, it could pick up. Notice too what else he knew. He knew there's going to be persecution, chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, really, Paul could have predicted Timothy's future. He could have said this, there's going to be times you don't want to preach. There's going to be times you don't want to serve God. There's going to be times you're serving God and there's no fruit. And it's cold and it's bitter. And it seems like there's no life, but that's just how it is. There's going to be hard times. You endure hardness as good souls. He knew false doctrine was going to be prevalent, and he knew there was some power about false doctrine. A lot of God's people look around and they see the masses flocking to false doctrine, and it's a draw for them. It won't. They are pulled toward that because other people are pulled that way. I used to hear a preacher say this, that a crowd draws a crowd. And that may be so. I don't know, but I do know that a lot of people are influenced by the majority, by the decisions of the majority. You let everybody start wearing mini skirts and it'll try to creep in the church. But now you let them, I don't know what it is, them long dresses down below the knees. I used to know the word bit. I'll mess it up trying to say it, but you let that be the style. And then everybody wear long dress. You'll see that creeping into church. And you let whatever the style is in that style. If it's low cut, you just buckle your seatbelt, they're going to bring it to church. What that is, they're being influenced by the majority. God's people are human and flesh, and you're human and you're flesh. And we have a tendency to be influenced by the majority. And the same way, the way we think. That's with the way we're thinking. And Paul's telling him there's going to be false doctrine abounding. It's going to get worse and worse. And he knows there's going to be that temptation to be tempted by it. And so he has some instruction. So he knows these things are coming, Paul, in his life. And he said, all that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he knew this. He knew he's going to be attacked with false doctrine. He knew he's going to be persecuted. He knew he's going to face some hardships of life. He knew that he's going to wrestle with fear and shame. And that there's going to be times that he just didn't want to preach. He didn't want to serve. He wouldn't want to serve. His gift would die down in his life. And so the apostle knew that. He's getting ready to die. As far as he's concerned, it doesn't matter to him other than the fact he cares about Timothy. And so I want to talk to you for a little bit this evening on the changing of the guards. The changing of the guards. And I want to tell you, it's slow. I've watched it around here. It's a slow process. Can I tell you, in 15 or 20 years, there'll be some folks in this church who are not here anymore. You might as well face it. That's part of life. Can I tell you, death is as natural as living. It's just part of life. It's the next step of life. We go into eternity. All the earth is dying. I mean, that's just the way of the earth. We live for a while and then we die and we're gone. That's just how it is. And so I'm saying to you, the guard does change. The guard will change. And by that I mean the leadership will change. I don't know how well, in fact I think we've probably done poorly in my generation. But I sure would like to see us raise a generation of champions. I'm not interested in raising a bunch of good young people who just go to church. Now, that may sound, you may think I'm just being cold and mean and there's nothing wrong with that. Can I tell you, those who come to church faithfully, you know what you're doing? You're obeying the Word of God. It does say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And when you sing in the choir, you're praising God, you're obeying the Lord. And when you put your money in the offering plate, you're obeying the Lord. And there's nothing to take that lightly. I'm not taking that lightly is what I'm trying to say. But here is what I'm trying to say. We need some champions in the day we're living in. We need some giant slayers. We need a generation coming on that will face the Goliaths. And I want to say, Mom and Dad, I want your children to be Goliath killers. I want them to be giant killers. I want our little boys and girls and young men and women to grow up to be preachers and missionaries and preachers' wives and piano players and singers and Sunday school teachers. I want their life to make a difference for the glory of God. I don't know what Mom and Dad wants. I don't know what you want. You may want them to make a lot of money, have a life of ease and Zion and I know that we all want our kids to do better than us. I understand that. But I tell you where I've come, I want my children, my grandchildren, to be used for the glory of God. Whatever that is, I want them in the perfect will of God for their life. And so to do that, I believe I can say this. The Bible doesn't say it, but I believe the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy in the perfect will of God for his life. I believe that. And so he's going to instruct him. He's going to help him. And there's three or four ways, and I'll go ahead and maybe give you some of these. He helped him by setting a godly pattern. He helped him by setting a godly pattern. He helped him through prayer. He helped him through prayer. He helped him by reminding him of some precepts and principles. He helped him by reminding him of some promises. And we're going to look at some of those things for a little while. I don't know. I probably won't get get through tonight. But if you take those things, the first thing I want you to see as he was helping young Timothy, notice some things he says to him. You might take this as being braggy. You might think this as being maybe things he ought to keep quiet. But he said this in verse 1, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he comes on down and he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. And he goes on, he says, when I've had a pure conscience. Well, Paul, are you bragging on yourself just so everybody know how godly you are? You know that's not so. You know that's not why Paul is saying that. He said, hey, Timothy, I want you to know I'm a man of prayer. Here's what he said. He said, without ceasing, the latter part of verse 3, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He said, I'm a man of prayer. And I'm praying for you, and I always remember you. And so here's what Paul's doing. At the first, he's telling on himself. Hey, you might say this, why, if you didn't know the Apostle Paul, know what a godly man he was and how humble he was, you might say, why, he's bragging on himself. He's bragging on himself. But that wasn't what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was letting young Timothy see a pattern for his life that had worked, that had helped him through the stonings and the beatings and the whippings that he took and all the perils that he had faced. He let him see those things. You know what the Apostle Paul is letting him do? He's letting him see a pattern of a victorious Christian life. I want to say this, Mom and Dad. Your actions are speaking so loud to your children that most likely they can't hear what you're saying. Now you just stop and think about that for a minute. Your actions, if they do not line up with what you're saying, your actions speak much louder than your words do. That's right. You can say it all day long. You can talk it all day long. You can do however you want. But what they're really going to read, your actions. If you're lukewarm, they're going to be lukewarm. If you're playing church, they're going to play. If you're a hypocrite, they'll be a hypocrite. They'll pick up on those things. Here's what I'm saying. If we're going to have a changing of the guards, it's going to be champions for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, they need to see a real, live, godly pattern of a victorious Christian life. They need that. Here's what we need in this church. Here's what our young people need. They need to look at some older people that's living victoriously. They need that. Paul said, hey, I want you to know I'm here in this prison. I'm dying. I don't even have a coat. I'm cold. I don't even have a Bible. But I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I'm thanking God. I've got a spirit of thankfulness about my life. And all them things we talked about this morning, he's letting Timothy know, hey, that's how I live. That's how I conduct myself. That's the life I'm living. That's the pattern for the victorious life. And my, what kind of pattern are we setting for young folk today? What kind of pattern are we setting? Well, I don't know, but they need a godly pattern. They don't need to see us going around whipped and beat down. And I know sometimes we get there, and I'm not belittling that. I may be there before the sun sets tonight. I'm not saying that at all, but they need to see the godly example. We need to prove that our God is all powerful. We need to prove that He is an enabler to help us live the Christian life. I see so many, if I could say it, of God's people, and they're surface Christians. They will not miss a service, but they don't get involved. They're not in the church. They're not in the center of it. They're not in the heartbeat of this thing. And what they really, if you have children, what you're teaching them to do, stay on the outside edge. Don't get involved. I'm going to tell you, that may get them saved, but I'm convinced that'll not make champions for the Lord. They need a pattern. The first thing we see here with the Apostle Paul, and I'm just going to give you a few of these tonight, is a pattern. How many of you can remember somebody in your life that set the pattern for you? And you think about them and you look at them, and it always fires you up. Brother Mike will not talk to you long that he won't talk about his papa, who was a preacher and who influenced his life. He won't talk to you long that he doesn't get on that. Brother Larry Raines, you won't hear him preach a message. He usually won't go 30 minutes till he'll say, "Now my old pastor said this." And he's referring back to an old man of God that set an example and a pattern for him. I think about my dad. My dad, he preached about 30 years. He died about, 61, 62 years old. He passed away. And I think about his life, and he set a pattern for me. I've seen him wire his cars out and get nothing in return for it, other than just the fact he's pleasing God, satisfying God. I'll never forget, he had an old 59 Buick, and we was driving from Harriman to Sunbright all the way up there on the other side of Sunbright, really, and back is about an hour's drive each way. And when we got into Sunbright, we'd run out what they called Coonalla Road and pick up a lady and sometimes another lady, and then we'd pick up somebody in town. We'd haul them out to a little old church, run about 15 to 20 people, counting our family. And he did that year after year, week after week, month after month. He just kept serving God, serving God. He'd leave there after a few years, go to another little work, do the same thing. And he wore his whole life out. You say, "Preacher, what was he doing?" He's setting a godly pattern for me, so I'd have somebody to look to and say, "Hey, that's how you do it. That's how you live for God." We need that. Every one of y'all's got somebody. Most of you all have somebody like that. And you can, they're precious in your mind. You go back to them and you think about them from time to time. That's all I'm saying here. The first thing, before we even get to the letter, we see the Apostle Paul is setting a pattern. He has a pattern. Timothy's watching this man. He's watching him under pressure. He's watching him at the end of his life. And Paul's setting a godly pattern, a pattern of thanksgiving and prayer, and those things we mentioned this morning, living for others and a pure conscience and all those things we talked about. I wonder, can our young folks see that in us? Wonder what they think when we come in griping, complaining. I wonder what they think. I wonder what they think when we lay out of church. I wonder what they think. I've actually had young people come up to me and say, "We're so and so." You know what I had to say? I don't know. I wonder what they think. I wonder what that pattern does for them. I just wonder. Here's what I'm saying. If we're going to make champions, somebody has to set a pattern. We have to have a pattern. Can I tell you, this isn't in the message, but I'll just tell you, there was three entities that influenced Timothy. There was grandma, there was mother, and there was the preacher. That's right. There was a preacher, a godly parent, and a godly grandparent. And I'm going to tell you, I think all three of those goes into making the champion. You can say what you want, but I want to tell you this. If your young folk don't have much of a preacher, they're not going to amount to much for the Lord. Unless God just shows them mercy. I'm talking about as a rule. I know there's always exceptions. God just does a special work in somebody's life. I want to say this, it ain't going to matter what kind of preacher they have. If they don't have some godly parents, they're not going very far with the Lord. And really, I think we undervalue it, but I think godly grandparents are important if they're going to mount anything for God. Well, say what you want, that's what I think. That's what was in Timothy's life. I want to say to you, what kind of pattern are you showing? What kind of pattern are you giving? I mean, that's something to think about. And then number two, I want to say this, and I know I talked about this morning, and talked about it at length, but I'm going to touch on it again. He prayed for Timothy. He didn't just set a godly pattern, but he prayed for him. Hey, what's he doing? He's helping the young man get established. He's helping him. He's getting him started on the way. He knows those things I mentioned, the persecution, the cold times, the times that his gift has died down in his life. And all those things, he's aware of the false doctrine he's going to face. How people's going to turn on him and betray him and forsake him. And Paul's not going to be there, and he wants him to be a champion for God. So he's teaching him some things. And the first thing he does, he sets an example. And the second thing he does, he labors for him in intercessory prayer. Grandparents, let me ask you this. How much time have you spent praying for your grandchildren? That's a fair question. Well, I can't teach class. I can't preach. I can't sing. Can you pray? Is there any of God's people that can't pray? Can you pray for your grandchildren, your children? Are you too busy playing to pray? Are you too lazy to pray? Hey, here's Paul that wanted Timothy to be a champion for the glory of God. Can I tell you what he's doing? He's praying for him. I suspect there's mamas and daddies that pray less for them, for their children, than other people pray for. I suspect that. Here's what Paul said to Timothy, I'm praying for you night and day. You know what he's doing? He's trying to get them ready. You know what I found out prior is that it's the secret. I want to tell you something, Mom and Dad. Are you going to raise godly children? I mean, really, your children going to be godly? Jeremy, you've got 3 children there. I think you're probably serious about parenting. Are they going to be godly? Here's what you'd have to say. Well, preacher, I hope so. I hope so. But he can't say positively. They're going to grow up, and as soon as they turn 18, they're going to be serving God. He can't say that. This thing of parenting, it's not 1, 2, 3. And man, we've got the answer. You're dealing with children that have different personalities and different needs and different struggles in life. It's subjective. It's not objective. It's not like a math answer that's right or wrong. I mean, 2 + 2 = 4. You can determine that if a man's answering that problem, you know real quick that either he's right or he's wrong. You can't say that with parenting. You can't say that about your grandchildren. And I'm saying all those things to say this. We better be men and women of prayer. Brent Jessica, you cannot say your children grow up and be godly just because you brought them to church. Hey, there's a lot of folks brought their children to church. They're not in church tonight. Can I say somebody somewhere better be praying for these young folks? How much time you praying for your children? Papa, how much time you praying for your grandchildren? We're too busy to pray for our own kids, our own grandchildren. Are we that busy? Are we that lazy that we won't even pray for our own children, our own grandchildren? Are we that distracted, that caught up in the things of life that we cannot even slip away and in private call out and beg God to help our children, our grandchildren? And the fact of the matter is, y'all be praying for all children of this church. Every one of you adults ought to be praying for every child in this church. That's right. Are we that busy? Are we that cold and callous, spiritually speaking, that we can't do that? Here's Paul, and here's what he said. He's dying. He's got every reason in the world not to be praying. Anxiety, fleshly anxiety, if he'd have it. You say, well, he's We try to make a Superman out of him. And I understand he's caught up in the third heaven. He's seen things not lawful. And he probably is. He probably doesn't care. At this point, he probably doesn't care. But he does care about that next generation coming along. And he said, this I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to set a godly pattern for them to follow. I'm going to show them what a thankful spirit is. I'm going to show them what praying's about. I'm going to show them some what a pure... I want them to know that you serve God with a pure conscience. And then he said, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. And so we see, as we look at this, and we could go, hey, does intercessory prayer work? You say, my children won't pray. My children's worldly, they won't pray. They don't even worry about their grandchildren. Let me ask you this. Does intercessory prayer work? Does it work? Does God want you to intercede for others? When your children won't pray, can you pray and God hear on their behalf? He can't. Hey, did Moses pray when God was going to destroy Israel? And did God spare Israel? Did Abraham pray when God's going to destroy Sodom? And who quit? Did God quit answering or did Abraham quit praying? And in spite of that, God still delivered just Lot and part of his family. I'm telling you, God expects us to be intercessors. I can't help but go back to Brother Mullen's message on the marvel of no intercessor. God was marveling that there was nobody willing to intercede for the sinner. He was marveling about that. Oh my. What's wrong with us that we won't intercede for our children, our grandchildren, and the children of this church? Some of you don't even know the children of this church's name. And we're trying to build champions for God. Here's Paul, and he's concerned about Timothy. First, he sets a godly pattern. Number two, he's prayerful. He's praying for him. And my, we could look. Ezekiel 22, here's what the Bible says. And I saw for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap from before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. He said, I'm looking for one man to stand up for the whole land. One man. I'm looking not for men to stand in the gap. I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Didn't find anybody stand. He didn't find anybody stand between him and his judgment upon a wicked group of people. He's looking for that. Here's what I'm saying, Mom and Dad, and Grandma and Grandpa. Can I just say this to you? You need to be interceding for these children, young folks coming on. And you old heads, you need to be interceding for these young married couples. I try to pray. I tell you, you know my pattern. I go this way right here, down through here. I pray, Jeremy, for you and Heather that God will have you in His perfect will for your life. I pray that for you when I pray. I pray that for every young couple in this place. You know why? Because the guard's going to change one of these days. The guard's going to change. The Pauls are going to die out. And the Timothys are going to be left behind. It's serious business. It's not anything to play about. And I get up here and I know y'all think I'm just a broken record. I'm just trying to hammer you over the head and just trying to be mean to you. And I could just preach everything sweet and lovely and we're doing good. And sometimes that's needed. Sometimes that is a needed thing. But I'm telling you, we've got the guard changing. And Timothy's, we need some Timothy's, some champions coming on. And I'm telling you, old folks, y'all be Paul's and y'all be praying night and day for young folk, for these young families, that God would help them to be in the perfect will of God for their life. Oh my. Y'all be praying that. That's how you're going to help them. How are we going to have a successful changing of the guard? That's how. That's two of the ways. That's two of the ways we're going to have. Let me just say too, Paul not only set a godly pattern or example, not only prayed for him, but he instructed him with spiritual precepts and principles. He gave him some precepts and principles. He said this, I'm going to give you some of them. And by the way, let me say this. Paul couldn't have helped Timothy unless Timothy acknowledged Paul as a spiritual leader. He couldn't have helped him. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there was a lot of lepers in the time of Naaman, but only Naaman was healed. The Bible says there was a lot of poor widows, but only that widow, was it Sarepta? Was that where she was at? I may have my name wrong, but only that widow was helped. And if you study that in the context, it's where the Bible said a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And Elijah and Elisha had to go out of town to help the needy. You know why? Because they wouldn't acknowledge them as the men of God that they were. Jesus, same thing. He did not many mighty works. Was it Capernaum where he was at? Because they said, oh, that's just Mary's son. That's Joseph, the carpenter's son. His brothers and sisters are so and so. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They wouldn't acknowledge him as the man of God. Can I say there's been a lot of people I've been unable to help. You know why? Why, that's just old Wayne. That's just old Wayne. Yeah, I've known that family for a long time. I know all about them. Can't help. There's been some, well, I know more than he does. Those people think they know more about the Word of God than I do, and they don't study an hour a week. That's the truth. I had a fella tell me, I think we're living the tribulation right now. I said, what? What? Yeah, he said, I'm convinced we're living tribulation right now. And I'm convinced he doesn't study his Bible one hour a week. I'm convinced of it. These folks that believe you lose your salvation. And they've went to church for years. You can't study your Bible and come up with that doctrine. You can't do it. I mean, it's as plain as the nose on your face. Study it and see if you can. You can't do it. And they will try to say you're wrong, and they don't have a clue. They don't spend an hour a week in the Word of God. Have no respect for the man of God. You can't help people like that. I want you to understand Timothy acknowledges Paul as a godly man. As a godly man. And that's why he can help him. And so now Paul's going to start telling him some things that really he probably don't want to hear. He probably don't want to hear. The first thing he said is stir up the gift of God which is in you. Notice verse 6 of chapter 1. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And it seems like, why the gifts died down is because of fear and because of shame. But here's what Paul said. Listen, Timothy, you've been given, you've been called to preach. You better preach. You better be preaching. Hey, don't let that gift die. Hey, I know the times you're living in and the persecution and the false doctrine, how they won't endure sound doctrine. I understand that. But I'm telling you, you better stir up that gift God's put in you. He's trying to help Timothy in the dark days. If you're not doing what God's called you to do, you're whipped before you get started. And I'm not talking about just the lack of opportunity. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about just dying down in your gift. I've been in churches. I don't think we have that here. But I've seen people who can sing like a mockingbird. You can't talk them into singing. You couldn't beg them to get up and sing a song. I don't understand it. I don't understand how a preacher says, hey, you got something you'd like to sing? And they say, no. And God wants them to be singing. I'm going to tell you, singers, y'all ought to always have a song on your heart. Preacher, y'all ought to have something to preach. Sunday school teacher, y'all ought to have a lesson to teach. And whatever other gifts you want to talk about. I'm telling you what, what we need to do is be busy about the work of the Lord. Stir up your gift. I don't know what it is. It may be encouragement. It may be faithfulness to pray. It may be a prayer warrior. I don't know, and I know I'm using the word gift loosely. Don't run me in the ditch, but whatever God's wanting you to do, stir it up, use it. And I know you can't kick doors open. If you do, they're not worth anything. I understand that. But I'm saying when the opportunity comes, step up. Use your gift for the glory of God. You see, what can happen, you can just let it die. Just die out. I believe it's Vance Havner, whose daddy, in his old age, he was called to preach as a young man. He just said, no. Not going to do it. He didn't do it. And the point I'm making, he lived defeated. And the part Brother Havner was writing this, and he said his daddy lived his life through his ministry. How sad is that? To miss God. There's you can say no to God. You can resist the Holy Ghost. Here's what he said, stir up your gift. Stir it up. We need that. And if you're going to stir it up, you're going to have to get victory over fear and over shame. But can I tell you, we're not given the spirit of fear. If you're afraid, and I've heard people say, I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid of humiliation. I'm afraid of the unknown. And you can create your own list what you're afraid of. I'm afraid of being mocked. I'm afraid of, I don't know. A lot of times I think what we call fear is really pride. I think that. I may be wrong, but I wonder that sometimes. But when you have a spirit of fear about your life, that's not from God. He's given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of power. You're operating in the flesh when you allow that to be so. And so, the first thing he said is, Timothy, you're going to have some hard times, persecution, all these things are coming, but just preach. Just stir up the gift. Exercise. I think that's what stirring up the gift is. Exercise that gift. Just do what you're supposed to be doing. And so we see that. And then we see this on down in verse number 13. Not only do we see stirring up the gift, but I'll give you this one maybe I'll close out tonight. We see this, hold fast the form of sound words. Now, we live in a time that people will not endure sound doctrine. That's where we're at. That's exactly where we're at. There are some of these churches around here that's flying away. If a true man of God went in there and preached the truth, he would take it down to 25. That's exactly right. They can't endure sound doctrine. They will not endure. You have to endure sound doctrine sometimes. It's not like eating a honey biscuit or a jelly biscuit or something sweet to you. You have to endure it. They won't endure it. They're wanting something to tickle their ears. They're wanting something easy. But does that change what the man of God's supposed to do? I mean, it's okay. I can't. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. Let me give them something sweet that'll help them live with it. No, that's not what the Bible says. You know what? You know what Paul told Timothy? Just preach the word. Just preach the word. You stay with those sound words, whether they receive it. What was it he said in Ezekiel? You just preach the word. They may not receive it, but he said this, they'll know they've been a preacher amongst them. They'll know. I believe the word's prophet in the book of Ezekiel. But he says this, they'll know one thing, there's been a prophet among them. You just preach the truth. You let them reject it. You let them say no, but one thing they'll know, they've been a man of God among them. What was it? Me and Brother Buzz talking about it just a little while ago. What was it they said about, was it Peter and somebody with Peter and John? He said they realized they're ignorant and unlearned men, but they understood that they had been with the Lord. They knew they was godly men. Here's what I'm saying. Paul's saying, listen, I want you to understand there's old Philetus and Hymenaeus. They've gotten sideways. And they've overthrown the faith of some. That's chapter 2 and verse 18. I want you to know in chapter 3 and verse 1, perilous times will come. This religious crowd's ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Timothy, I want you to know that evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you hold fast the form of sound words. You stay with the truth. You stay with sound doctrine. You just stay with the book. You keep on preaching the book, whether it's in season or out of season, I'll take care of it. That's how we're going to raise champions. That's some precepts our champions have got to lay hold to. That's some precepts the changing of the guard, the new generation's got to get to. They've got to get to that. I don't know how hard the preaching would have to be before people started leaving. I don't know. I don't know, but the truth ought not run you off. If it's the truth, it ought not run you off. It may be hard to swallow and hard to chew and hard to digest, but you ought not let it run you off if you're a child of God. He told him, he said, hold fast the form of sound words. We see it through this whole thing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. He said, you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he went on and said, you shun profane and vain babblings, for they'll increase unto more ungodliness. He says in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. He's saying this, preach the word, be instant in season and out season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Did you hear that? And shall be turned unto fables. But here's what he said, you just hold fast to sound words. Hold fast to the truth. Don't let it slip away from you. Don't let them talk you out of it. You stay with it. Hold fast the form of sound words. My. And who's supposed to do that? Whose job? Those two commands right there. Let me ask you something. Here's what he said. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Whose responsibility was it to stir up the gift of God? Was it Paul's job to stir up the gift in Timothy? Is that what the Scripture teaches? Who's supposed to stir it up? Timothy. It was a personal obligation. Hey, listen. You have some obligation about this thing. My obligation is to preach to you the Word of God, but you have some obligation to obey and do what God speaks to your heart about. I can't make you obedient. I can't make you a spiritual being. I can't make you acceptable in the eyes of God. I can't make you holy. That's your job to deal with sin in your life. That's your job to stir up your gift. That's your job to hold fast sound words. That's your job. I can't make you receive truth. I don't even want to. I don't want to make anybody do anything. You have a responsibility to do that. That's what he's trying to say to Timothy. Hey, there's some things you have responsibility, Timothy, in these days. It's going to get dark and dark, worse and worse. Deceiving, being deceived, and seducers are going to get worse and worse. It's not getting better. But here's what you need to do, Timothy. Here's what you need to do. You need to stir up your gift. Be doing what God's called you to do. And then you lay hold, keep them sound words, because false doctrine is going to be on every hand. But you hold fast sound words. That's true today. That's true today. Here's what Paul's doing. He's giving some precepts now. I like what he says. I like what he says in chapter number 2. I believe it's verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong. But notice what it says, in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. How do you be strong in grace? How is it you be strong? Can I tell you? It's from being weak. I know that sounds kind of odd to you, but if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, you know where I'm taking you to. That's the thorn in the flesh. And the Bible says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Listen what it says. He's used the word grace. It's sufficient for thee. And then he said this, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with us. We're trying to do it on our own. We've got in our head, we have the ability to do it. We can raise our kids. We know how to do it. We don't need God. We can educate them. We can teach them what they need to know. And everything's all right. We've got the ability to do everything we want to do. We have the knowledge, hell. But can I tell you, this thing of serving God, it's about Him. If I preach outside of the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a vain effort. Let me get back to my text and read this, and I'll close out here in just a minute. He said, I besought the Lord thrice it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. Here's what I want you to get. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I believe that's how it read. Have to get back over here and read it. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now you'll only have strength through the grace that's in Christ Jesus when you're weak in the flesh. Do you know, really, Brother Allen's our choir leader, he doesn't know what songs to sing. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what God wants till God tells him. Special singers get up to sing. Do you just pick one out? You pick your top five? Is that what you do? You pick the one that's brought the highest shout times past? I hope not. I hope you preach. I hope you sing what God puts on your heart. Special singers, you don't know what to sing. You can't be a blessing to nobody if God doesn't empower your singing. Sunday school teacher, you can't help them little kids. You don't have strength to help them. Unless God touches your teaching and uses that to help them. The preaching, it's nothing unless God empowers it. Here's what he said for this young preacher. He's getting ready to die. He first shows him the pattern to follow. Next he prays and he starts teaching him these precepts. And he says, stir it up. Keep those sound words. Be strong. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Hey, when you get so smart that you've got it all figured out, you're getting ready to crash. Getting ready to crash and burn, if I can say it that way. I see it all the time. I just sit back. I see mamas that's been mamas 2 years telling mamas that's been mamas 40 years how it is. And I think, my, you ought to be listening instead of talking. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We may not be near as smart as we think we are. I feel as helpless as a little babe without the Lord. Amen. We need Him. I used to have all the answers. I don't even hardly know the questions now. You need to be strong. Chapter 2, I'm not going to preach these. I'll give them to you. Maybe if the Lord moves on me, I'll elaborate on it later. We need to be scriptural. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman. Needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be scriptural. Why? Because there's false doctrine on every hand. If you don't know what the scriptures say, you're sitting up to be caught up in error. We need to be scriptural. And I can show you all through the word of God. Notice what he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. My, we could talk about that. You need to be scriptural so you can help the strugglers, chapter 2 and verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. God, peradventure, will give these repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How are you going to help anybody if you don't know what the scriptures say? You need to be scriptural because deception is going to increase. It's going to get worse than what it is now. Hey, when this next generation grows up, they're not even going to know what church is about. They're going to think it's a movie and an Easter egg hunt and a playground and Friday night dance and then whatever else this ungodly crowd's doing. They're going to think that's church. My, it's going to get worse. We need the truth, chapter 4. We need to be scriptural because of strife. I start to say chapter 4. It's chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patience. I tell you what I found out. The only thing people can't strive against is the Word of God. Well, preacher, I think this. Here's what the Bible says. What are they going to do with that? What can you do when you say right here, chapter 2, verse 5? Here's what the Bible says. I've shut up a lot of people just by saying, not a lot, some, but just saying, here's what the Bible says. I've heard people, they've told me this. I believe you have to work your way in. I take them over Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I say, here's why we believe you don't. Here's what the Bible says. You know what? That's the end of the conversation. There ain't nowhere to go. That's God's Word. And that's what it says. And it says what it says. The opposite of what you're saying. Cuts out the strife. No striving there. We need to be scriptural. Chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the Word that just eats me alive. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. We need to be steadfast. Just continue. What's the answer? Just continue in the things that you've learned, knowing of whom you've learned them. I think about the people I've learned, what truth I've learned from. I don't know anybody any more godly than them. I try to bring the godliest men of God I know into this church. I try to bring them in. If they say something, if I disagree with it, I think about it long and hard before I ever disagree or go a different route. I call them for advice. I make it a habit if I'm in a serious decision to check with some of these godly men of God. I'm going to tell you what you know, who'd you learn it from? Are they godly? Are they serious about the work of the Lord? Are they worldly? Who'd you learn it from? That's what Paul said. You continue in the things that thou hast learned, being assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Of course, in this context, he's talking about from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. He's known that godly mama and godly grandma helped him through. Here's what I'm saying. I want to do more than just raise the children that's comes to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'd like to see us raise champions. I'd like to see us raise some young folk and turn this world upside down that make a difference. And I understand the day we're living in, it's going to get worse and worse. But I'd just like to see some giants, spiritual giant killers out of our church. It'll take some godly grandparents and godly parents and take a godly man of God in their life. That's what it'll take. For sure it'll take that. Here's what I'm asking you. There's going to be a changing of the guard. It's coming. It's coming. In 20 years it'll be a whole different church here at the Ridgeview Baptist Church. If Brady's still around 20 years, he'll be 33 years old. And some of you other kids, you'll be grown and married and with children. And some of you that's 40, you'll be 60, 65, or whatever age you'll be. And that's just a snap of your fingers. And no telling what the world, you say, well, the Lord will come by. I kindly hope so. I don't want anybody to miss out. I want everybody to get in that's going to get in. And I hope the Lord does come back, but He may not choose to. But there's going to be a change in the guard. And we need you. We need some young married families going to step up to the plate. We need some daddies and husbands. It's going to be young Timothy's. Carry the work on. We need that. We need these young guys. I need Brady being a champion. I need Ben being a champion. I need Blake being a champion. Yeah. We need all of you. Jeremy, we need your children being champions. Brent, we need your two being champions. We need Malia, Laney, and Levi being champions for God. Olivia, Luke. We need them. The laborers are few. If the laborers don't come out of little crowds of people like this, where are they coming from? Mom and Daddy, are you training your kids to get in? Are you being the pattern? Are you praying for them like you ought to? Are you teaching them the principles and precepts? And really, there's another one. Paul was helping Timothy by reminding him of the promises of God. He said he's able to commit that I've committed to his trust. You can go through there and start picking out promises. Here's what I'm saying. The guard's going to change. It's in the process of it right now. Would you be what you ought to be? Would you help the next generation coming on? Would you help them? Would you pray? Would this older crowd and the mamas and daddies, can we pray for these kids around here? Can we be intercessors for them? Can we set a pattern where they can say, hey, that's how I need to live my life? Can we? Can we teach them the consecrated, sold-out, holy life? We need some champions for the Lord. That's my message. Brother Allen, if you would, you and your mom come to the piano with a song. I'll ask you just to bow your head. I don't know. It's just a burden of my heart. It's a burden of my heart. I want to set a pattern that these young folks can follow. I hope you do. I hope you'll be prayerful for them. Pray for these young families that God will help them find the perfect will of God for their life. Oh, my, maybe God spoke to your heart. I'll give you an opportunity. We're going to sing a verse of a song. If you need to pray, why don't you do that? Not. If not, and everybody's obeyed the Lord, we'll go home in just a minute. Sing for us, Brother Allen.